Psalm 25, beginning in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your path, your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering in the worship of you this evening. The privilege that we simply have of coming into your throne room in the blood of Christ, holy and blameless in your sight. And that you have revealed yourself to us here in Scripture. You have told us who you are. You've told us about your character. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study this psalm tonight, David's response to your character, that you would allow us to comprehend more of who you are, but also to understand what the proper response is to that. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide our prayer and our worship so that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've ever watched a television show that's meant to be watched as a serial, you know, where all the shows kind of depend upon one another, there are a few things that are as frustrating as actually missing one of those episodes. Now, of course, you have Hulu and Netflix and all these other things where you can go online. You can catch any of the episodes that you've missed. But in the old days, if you want to call it that, they would give a recap at the beginning of the show. So as you turned on to watch your show, it would say previously on whatever the show was that you were watching. And then you'd get a recap of everything up to that point. Well, our psalm tonight, Psalm 25, is kind of, it's kind of like that. It's kind of a recap. It's almost like tonight we're looking at previously in the Psalms of David. Because the themes that David brings up here throughout this psalm are themes that we have been looking at now, really since we started the Sunday evening worship service back in March. We've continued to see David as he responds to the character of God and as he prays and he worships in response to that character. This psalm tonight, it's kind of a random psalm because this psalm is an acrostic. It's meant to be with each verse here, starting with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that gives it kind of a random nature as you read through it. Very few of these verses seem to connect with anything else. It's almost as though David is pulling in these themes that he's been talking about now for psalm after psalm after psalm and simply arranging them in this creative, artistic acrostic. The themes here, again, are themes that we've seen. And so it's difficult to look at this passage and to say, oh, we're going to look at this theme from Psalm 25. But there is a tenor, if you want to call it, or a certain ethos that comes through here in this psalm, something that we've seen in many psalms. And as we're kind of having a recap tonight in Psalm 25, it almost seems appropriate to kind of comment on some of these. We've seen David's confidence as he responds to the character of God in prayer and worship over several psalms. Most recently, we saw Psalm 27, a prayer which flowed from David remembering the character of God. And when we looked at Psalm 27, we spoke about David's confidence, a confidence that caused him to respond in that prayer in the first place. And tonight, here from Psalm 25, I want to look really at three more reactions of David to the character of God. Three more characteristics of his prayer, three more qualities, if you were, of his prayer. Things that I think that as we look at Psalm 25 and we examine how David prayed and the way that David responded to what he knew about God, challenge us in how we respond to God. And in a sense, guide our prayers and our worship for how it is that we, too, should respond. So with that in mind, let's jump into these three characteristics from this Psalm 25. The first noteworthy quality that I see here as David reacts to God's character is really David's clarity. His clarity. He seems to have great clarity on what it is that he should request from God. Really, even though, again, somewhat random as David gives various requests throughout this psalm, they seem to fall into three general categories. We see a prayer for deliverance from his enemies. It's there in verse 2. Oh my God, let not my enemies exalt over me. Again in verse 16, really through the end of the chapter. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble. Consider how many are my foes and what violent hatred they hate me. Guard my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And then that kind of that summary verse at the end, verse 22, redeem Israel out of all his troubles. David has a longing for deliverance from his enemies. And second, David prays for forgiveness. Verses 7 and 8, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Verse 18, he just simply says, forgive all my sins. And the third thing that David kind of weaves through here is a prayer for direction. Look at verses 4 and 5. Make known to me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. But you notice that as David prays, there doesn't really seem to be any confusion for David. There's no hesitation. There's no, I don't really know what to say, God, so I guess I'll just say this. David has perfect clarity on what it is that he's supposed to ask God for, on what it is that he should be requesting. And why does he request these three? Why these three? Why deliverance from enemies, deliverance from sin, and the lack of wisdom? Well, on the one hand, we might make the argument, which is partially true, that this is the pressure that David was facing at the time. He was constantly surrounded by enemies. He was constantly faced with his own sin. And he was constantly faced with the fact that he didn't know what to do. And that's true, but I think there are actually, two other reasons more specifically. I think David prays specifically for these particular topics because of his clarity on the character of God and his clarity on the covenant of God. And I say that because David says that in this psalm. He requests deliverance, but then he says there in verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. David knows who God is. And this gives him the confidence to pray, but it also gives him the clarity of what to pray for. David prays for deliverance because he knows that God is a delivering God. He doesn't say that he's confident that God's going to give him wealth beyond measure, or God's going to enlarge his territory, or even give David peace and health in all of his days. David knows God has promised specifically deliverance and that God's character is to deliver. And so David prays for deliverance. The same is true of forgiveness. David asks for mercy, but then he says in verses 7 and 8, according to your steadfast love, O Lord, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, because good and upright is the Lord. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. That steadfast love being that word chesed, the covenant faithfulness. God is a covenantally faithful God. David has confidence that God will forgive. But David also has the clarity to ask for forgiveness because he knows God is a forgiving God. He knows specifically to request that from God. He doesn't tell God, God, I am so glad that with you my sins are no big deal. I am so grateful that you just overlook everything because after all, I'm just human. No, he knows God is a God of justice, but he also knows he's a God of mercy. And so he comes to him asking for forgiveness. because he knows that God forgives. And the third one, direction. He requests direction on that path of righteousness because, as he says in verses 8 and 9, God instructs sinners on the way. It is God's nature to instruct, God's nature to direct. It's why we have Scripture to begin with. God is teaching us what he requires of us. Verse 12 says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose." David knows to ask for direction because he knows that the Lord instructs and guides and directs. David could have asked for a lot. There's many things that David could have asked for. But like his son Solomon after him, David has the clarity to ask for wisdom from God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it's given to him. And it's not just the character of God that prompts David to do this. It's the covenant of God that gave clarity to David to pray for these things. Again, verse 6 and 7 both mention God's hesed. It's mentioned here as loving kindness sometimes, or steadfast loves. It's translated in the ESV. It's bringing up specifically that idea of covenant. David even says, "Remember," in those two verses. Not because God has forgotten, but because God promised. "Remember your covenant, O Lord," he says. And he says it again there in verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness." I think the covenant stipulations of blessing and curses is what David has in mind here, as he's saying this is what God does for those who keep his covenant, for those who fear him. Again, in verse 14, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him and who make he has made known to them," what? His covenant. It's all about his covenant. David here is not being overly creative, as creative of a psalm as this is, being an acrostic. But he's not just pulling things out of nowhere, out of, what should I pray for? Oh, I'll pray for this, and I guess I could pray for that, and what about this and that? David has perfect clarity on what to pray for because he simply knows the things that God has promised. He knows who God is. I think so many times we're confused as to what to pray for. God, what should I pray for? And we sit there in the silence and we think, well, now what? I've run through my prayer list and now I just don't know what else to pray for. I think David gives us excellent guidance here. We have clarity of what to pray for because we pray the character of God. We pray the covenant promises of God. Even that great verse of Romans 8 about not knowing what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. It says that this is because the Spirit knows the will of God. The Spirit knows. Even the Holy Spirit doesn't pray spontaneous prayers that pull stuff out of nowhere. The Holy Spirit even prays what the Holy Spirit knows about God. The Holy Spirit prays the will of God, the covenant will of God. The Holy Spirit obviously knows more than we do about God and about God's will, but we can pray what we know. We can pray what's been revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. We pray for forgiveness because we know that God is a gracious God and a merciful God, and that God has covenanted with us in Christ. We pray for the expansion of God's kingdom and God's glory because we know that God is a jealous God who works to spread his own glory and who is spreading his kingdom through his King Jesus Christ. We pray for the salvation of our loved ones because we believe in God's grace and God's desire to save people. And we believe that it is God who determines who is going to be saved. And so we pray and request that. We pray for our children because of our faith in the covenant promises of God. The gospel is for us and for our children are who are far off, who he will call. We pray what we know of God and his covenant. Does this mean that we always know the intimate details of what God is going to do? No. But it does mean that we have clarity, not confusion, as to what to pray for. We know because we're praying the character of God revealed in Scripture. We have clarity on what to pray for because we're praying the covenant promises of God. We should never lack for something to pray for. There should never be a time where we say, I just don't know what to pray about. I think David is instructing us here, pray what you know. Pray the character of God. Pray the covenant promises of God. David knew who God was as a God who delivers, as a God who forgives, as a God who directs. And so that's what David prayed for. Not overly creative, but very clear. And it's not just David's clarity that I think we see here in Psalm 25. We also see the continuous nature of David's prayer. I couldn't really think of another word for that. It's just continual. It's repetitive. Look at how David prays the same thing over and over and over again. This is a psalm, and psalms tend to be repetitive and full of parallels and all sorts of things. But look at how the verses themselves repeat. There is nothing in this psalm that David really only says once. Everything he says here, he tends to repeat again. He repeats deliverance in verse 1, and then again in verse 22, at both the beginning and the end of the psalm, and several times in between. He doesn't just pray for forgiveness once. It's there in verse 11. He mentions it again in verse 18. The same is true of direction. It's in many verses in the psalm from 4 through 14. He prays about direction and wisdom over and over and over again. David is not content to say something once. He feels like he has to say it many times. There's a continual nature to David's prayer, almost a persistence. We might wish to make the argument that he prayed so much for forgiveness because he sinned so much, which would be true. We could say that he prayed for deliverance from his enemies so much because he always had enemies. Also true. And we could say that he always needed direction and so he asked for direction. And I agree. But I think we often, as Christians, seem to be content to pray for something once and then to move on. We say it, and even within the same prayer, we're like, well, I prayed for that. Now I don't need to talk about that anymore. And we just move on. And it may be days, weeks, it may be a long period of time before we ever think of, well, hey, I prayed that last night, but why not pray it again? We often seem content just the once. And yet, Jesus in the New Testament, he prays the persistent widow who continued to request the same thing over and over again from the judge. And he said that we should have the same persistence. And I think that's what we see here in Psalm 25. David is continually praying and meditating on the same thing. Now, perhaps we're afraid of violating Jesus' other guideline for prayer, of thinking that we're going to be heard of our many words. He does caution against simply being verbose for the sake of being verbose. But at the same time, if something's important, wouldn't we repeat it repeatedly? When I tell my wife I love her, she doesn't tell me to quit being so repetitive. She doesn't say, you don't need to tell me that, you told me that yesterday. Or you told me that on the day we got married, so you don't ever need to repeat it again. No, she expects that I'm going to keep repeating it because she likes to hear it. She likes to hear the reminder of it. And since our prayers are being motivated by the character of God and the covenant of God, as we remember who he is and what he has promised, I would say that God as well finds glory in our continually praying for the same thing. Continually praying about the character of God. Continually praying about the covenant promises of God. Otherwise, if we prayed for something related to God's character, we'd never say it again. If we prayed, God, you are great, well, then when we come the next time and we say, well, I can't pray for God's greatness and praise him for his greatness because I already prayed about that. I just said that, so why pray it again? But David here has written psalm after psalm after psalm about the same character of God. I mean, there are things in here that are almost word for word from Psalm 27 and all the psalms in the 30s that we looked at. It's like he's just borrowed them and repeated them again. And yet it seemed so important that this ended up in Scripture. It's not like we go through Scripture and say, well, we've got one of these, we don't need more than one. We have 150 psalms. And if you were to boil it down, many of those psalms are quite similar. And yet it's important to remember. I think partly because we forget. We're reminded in prayer about the character of God. Because David doesn't just do it in this psalm, he does it throughout the psalms. We see confession here, we saw confession in 32 and 38, deliverance in almost every psalm that we've looked at, and yet that doesn't stop David from repeating himself. I've had a struggle, honestly, as I've looked at the Psalter, as we've preached through it on Sunday evenings, because many times I come to it and I think, well, I preached that 2 weeks ago, and now I have to preach the same sermon on it? David, quit being so repetitive. And yet, we forget. We have to be reminded. We get a sense that David is continually praying and worshiping. It's not just a one-and-done sort of practice. It's continuous. And I think we should take David's prayer here in Psalm 25 as an example to ourselves as we pray the character and covenant of God. If it's important, we need to remember it and to call it to mind again. Not because God has forgotten and needed remembering. That's not what David is saying in verses 6 and 7 when he says, remember. But because we forget, we need to remember. We need to bring it in prayer before the throne of grace again. And really, it's not just David that does this. The book of Hebrews says that Christ continually makes intercession for us. Even Romans 8 suggests that the Spirit often prays for us when we don't know what to pray. Not just one time, but continually. I think David is giving us here an example to follow, that we must continually be in prayer, even for the same thing. Continually remembering the character and covenant of God and continually praying the character and covenant of God. But finally, and by no means exhaustive, we could come up with hundreds of observations about the character of David's prayer and about the way he responds to God's character. But specifically, besides the clarity and the confidence and the continuous nature of prayer, I think David also gives us an overview of what we should have as our character as the prayers. As those people who are actually going before God in prayer, what is to be our character? And I think this psalm makes it quite clear that our character is to be one of humility. Multiple times David mentions humility and fear in this psalm. Look at verse 9. He says there, "He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way." Verse 12, he uses the word fear, but it's still that same context. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose." Verse 14, "The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him." And David concludes in verse 21 by saying that he waits for God, a sign of patience, but also submission and humility, that David is humbly submitting himself to the timing of God. Humility or fear is nothing new in Scripture. It's really not even something new in the Psalms. We've seen this attitude demonstrated several times throughout the Psalms. We saw it in Psalm 34, "Let the humble hear and rejoice." Psalm 2, "Serve the Lord with fear." Psalm 5, "I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you." Psalm 31, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for them that fear you." Psalm 33, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him." And again, we find it here in Psalm 25, repeated several times. But I want us to just stop and consider for just a moment the power of this statement that David is making here on character. David has told us again and again and again about the character of God, about the covenant promises of God. He's told us again and again and again for multiple psalms about the confidence that he has that God is going to do what he has said he's going to do, that God is always going to act within his character. David's confidence that David is going to answer his prayer. And yet the attitude that David demonstrates at no point ever becomes one of arrogant confidence. It never becomes one of presumption. It never becomes one where David begins to think of God like some Santa Claus in the sky, where David can simply name it and claim it of, "Oh, well, you're going to deliver me, it's okay." David always approaches God, even after a lifetime of trusting him and seeing the promises of God fulfilled again and again and again. He always approaches him in humility. Always. He doesn't presume upon God's kindness. He doesn't take it for granted. But he always submits himself to God's will. Even though some of these psalms were written at the end of David's life, and he'd seen a lifetime of God delivering him, he's still not presumptuous. He still never approaches it arrogantly and just assumes it or takes it for granted. He always humbles himself like he does here in this psalm. Even though he's experienced the forgiveness of God for a lifetime, he doesn't take his sin lightly. Even though he's always gotten the direction that he needs, he still comes and humbly requests it. He doesn't just say, "Well, it's that time again, God, I need some more forgiveness." Or, "Okay, God, let's go, deliver me." He comes in humility and submits himself. I think our natural tendency, unfortunately, as human beings, is to come to expect and to a degree, presume upon someone's character when they do something for us over and over and over again. And yet, David does not do that. He doesn't presume upon God's character. When I was a college student at Trinity, I was also a resident assistant in charge of a floor of college guys, and my supervising resident director hated the fact that when a guy would do something wrong, we would fine him. And the fine would just simply go on the school bill, and the parents would pay the fine at the end of the year. So it never really did anything to the kid because his parents took care of it. So my resident director came up with this way of assigning community service to a guy when he did something wrong in the dorm. That way it actually cost the guy something rather than his parents just taking care of it. Well, we had two students one day who decided it was a good idea to throw glass bottles from the third floor of our dorm and watch them shatter on the sidewalks at the bottom of the dorm. We caught them red-handed in the middle of throwing bottles. And as we were talking to them, it became very clear they didn't care that they'd been caught. In fact, one of the guys looked at my resident director, and knowing the character of my resident director and his tendency to avoid fines, he said to him, "Yeah, whatever, just tell me what I got to clean." And he foolishly presumed upon the character of my resident director because he received one of the biggest fines I ever saw my resident director write somebody. He just assumed, this is the way you always act, and so, it's no big deal. We easily fall into that trap. And I think as we go through and we read these Psalms and we see the repetitive nature, we're kind of like, yeah, I know that. And we kind of almost come to the point where we begin to presume upon God's character. We stop being humble. We no longer fear Him. We no longer wait on Him and His timing, but we just simply come to expect, oh, this is what's going to happen. This is what He's promised. This is His character. Almost as though this is what we deserve. And that humility, that fear of God, of this is the awesome Creator and I am at His mercy, that begins to fade. And we forget about that grace. We forget about that mercy. We forget about humbling ourselves. And we almost begin to think like we got God in our back pocket, that He can bail us out when we get into any given situation. We become flippant and arrogant. And rather than the character and the covenant of God leading us to worship, leading us to humble reliance, it leads to presumption. And if that could have been true for anyone, it could have been true for David. He could have so easily have begun to think of God as like a genie in the bottle after God has delivered David so many times. But instead, David here exhibits the character that he would instruct us in, humility, humbling ourselves before the character of God. It's not just the proper reaction, it's the natural reaction. This is God we are talking about. There's a reason that David uses the word fear and not just humble throughout this psalm. There's a natural reaction to understanding who this God is, that this is the all-powerful Creator. This is the Lord of the universe. And rather than humbling ourselves and standing in awe that this God would deem to help us, we can foolishly forget who He is, almost treating Him more like Santa Claus. But David here in Psalm 25, as well as the rest of the Psalter, has a clarity on who God is, and thus he has this character that demonstrates proper humility. Well, my hope is that as we've seen here from Psalm 25, but really all the Psalms that we've looked at so far, that we'll see how the character of God is really the foundation of our prayer and the foundation of our worship. It's the character of God that gives us confidence, but it's also the character of God that gives us clarity. It's also the character of God that shows us the proper character that we're to have in our prayer. And yet, because we forget the character of God and need to be reminded, then we also need to have the continual nature of prayer. Not to remind God, but to remind ourselves, even as we meditate on Him. In that sense, while written as an acrostic, it almost reads like a biblical Twitter feed, if you would. Psalm 25, I hope, reminds us of the nature of prayer and what the nature of our prayer should be flowing from the character of God. It's continuous, it's confident, it's clarified, and it's characterized by humility. May we indeed put David's prayer and emulate that in how we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess prayer. Prayer is one of those things that we so often struggle with. We don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. We don't know when to pray. We often don't exhibit the character of prayer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would remind us from Psalm 25. Remind us from Your Scripture how it is that we should approach You. That You would give us that confidence in Jesus Christ to come boldly into Your presence through Your covenant of grace. That we would come not once, not twice, but continually into Your presence, requesting You to act. Believing that You will. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, we have studied Psalm 25 tonight and been fed from it as we've thought about the clarity of prayer and the continuous nature of prayer and how it shapes the character of us who do the praying as well. So let's close out our time in worship singing a portion of Psalm 25 back to God. We'll be singing verses 16 through 22 back to Him in Psalm 25C. the tune is the same as Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Let's stand together as we sing Psalm 25C.
Be gracious, turn to me, desolate and oppressed. The troubles of my heart have grown. Relieve me from distress. Look on my grief and pain, forgiving all my sin. See how my enemies increase, how fierce their hate has been. Guard and protect my life, save and deliver me. Oh, let me not be put to shame. In you my trust will be. Since I upon you wait, let truth and right defend. Redemption, God, for Israel, from all his troubles send.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Wrote down everything but the C in the